pray once more before we go to the Word. I don't think it'll be too long, but you never know. I'm a loose cannon now. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you, God, for all you've done. God, for your touch, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. God, we thank you, God, for your presence and your Spirit that's here working. I pray, Jesus, that you would continue, God, to have your way through your Word today. I pray, God, help us to hear it. I'll get it to our hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus that your will be done. In Jesus' name. The rest of you can, if you'd like. Today's Thanksgiving. You might notice the theme. It may run the whole month. We'll see. Everyone's excited. Thankfulness is something that we all should show. But for some reason, it doesn't always come easy for everyone. For some, maybe due to their upbringing or trials that they've been through or the life that they've lived, being thankful seems to come easy for them. And for others, it seems to be a bit of a struggle. And they could go through the same things and have the same experiences and for some reason not be as thankful. Some people just like to complain about everything. Nobody here, I know that. Some people just aren't happy. And as I'm finding more in ministry, some folks just like to be miserable. And then we'll just leave that there. When I was a young lad, or a younger lad, or whatever, our church, growing up, they used to do things that maybe we don't do here. Maybe a lot of places don't do some of these things anymore, but we used to have a choir that sang every Sunday evening, like the whole service, not just the special, it was the whole thing, and then they would sing a song, and it was hopping, it was great. We used to have prayer and fasting chains, like 24-hour prayer chains where someone was committed to praying and fasting that day and for that hour, and we did a lot of shift work, so the night shift wasn't as hard to fill with some of these guys. And I remember whenever an urgent need would come up, our pastor used to ask for people to volunteer and pray and fast for that situation. He'd be like, you know, we got this need here. Can I have two or three people commit to praying and fasting for that? And people would volunteer. And I remember that sort of thing growing up. And we had a prayer room in the church. It's still there. But in the entryway, there was a table for a while, and there were, I think, three baskets on the table. And if you had a need, you would write it down and put it in the first basket. Someone would come, and they would take the need out of the basket. They would pray for it. They'd put it in the second one, and then until they get to the end. And then I think it went into a box or something. And I remember things like that. And, you know, so every need that was written down, it would be prayed for at least three times by three different people. And I grew up. Yeah, and this church, and this prayer room, and people would just, you know, men in the church just grabbing handfuls of needs and just walking and interceding and praying, and that's what I remember. That was my church growing up, you know, praying for things that they didn't know, people they didn't know, needs they didn't know, and just praying as fervently as if it was their own family or whatever. But another thing that our church used to do growing up, every Easter weekend, we used to put on a huge Easter drama called the Amen Drama. I think a lot of churches, bigger churches, used to do things like that. There's not many around that still do it. It's a lot of work. But it would go through the life of Jesus, this play, and the different miracles. And the choir would sing between every scene. And they even had... We had a drop ceiling in our church, and they even had a pulley that would pull Jesus up through the ceiling with the ascension part, and that was always the coolest. And then it was usually Steve Morehouse, you don't know him, but he used to, they had like a couple planks for him to crawl across, and he just had to go in the dark and pray that he didn't fall through the ceiling. It was a big thing, and it was an incredible thing, and the place would be packed. I think our sanctuary fit around 600 or so, and they would need extra chairs in the aisle in the back, and to fit everyone in that would come. The whole city, it seemed like, would come in. I mean, I know several people that are in church because they came to that, but it would run a Good Friday, Saturday evening, and then Easter Sunday evening. But so I grew up going to this drama every year. And one of the scenes and miracles that was often included, you know, they would mix it up. It wasn't always the same every year. But one of the scenes that was often included was the story of the 10 lepers. And it played out while the choir sang, "I Just Want to Thank You, Lord," by Andre Crouch, if you know that song. And it always stood out to me. One of the scenes that always stood out. We didn't really know much about leprosy as children, and these guys were good actors. They were all bandaged up and decrepit looking, and all freaky, and all, you know, just kind of like zombies. and they would come up to Jesus, and you know, the song's playing. They're kind of just acting, and he talked to them and sent them on their way. And while they were halfway down the aisle, they all started like, oh, freaking out and rejoicing a bit, and then they keep walking to the back door and out into the foyer or whatever. One guy, I remember, would always turn around and run just as fast as he could and fall down on his face at the feet of Jesus. And I just remember this play, and this image always stuck with me. Whenever I think about the story of the 10 lepers, that's what I see. And we're going to talk about that story. It's found in the book of Luke. And leprosy was a big deal back in the Bible days. It was an incurable disease. If you had it, that was it. You had it for the rest of your life. You were unclean for the rest of your life. You had to live outside the rest of society. It was the original COVID. You had to stay away from everyone. There were certain things you had to do. You had to yell unclean, unclean, wherever you went, so that people knew that you were coming and knew that you were diseased, and they, you know, if they touched you, they could be unclean too. And you imagine just going anywhere and having to yell that. It's embarrassing enough having some disease, but having to yell it everywhere you go so that people know not to come near you. And that's how they lived. And it sounds like a good life, maybe, to some, but not really. Leprosy is a chronic, progressive bacterial infection caused by the bacterium. I can't even say. I don't even know why I wrote it down. It's caused by bacteria. It primarily affects the nerves of the extremities, the skin, and lining of the nose, and the upper respiratory tract. It's known today as Hansen's disease. It can cause nerve damage, which would often lead to the loss of extremities, fingers and toes, etc., due to repeated injuries or infection and the inability to feel pain. And although along with this came rashes and sores on the skin, it was very noticeable, which we will need to remember for later. That was the main symptom, or how to know a person, or how a person would know that something was wrong. It would start with the rash, and it spread through prolonged contact with someone who has it, which is why they were forced to leave and live outside the city, so it didn't spread in their family and then in the workplace, in the market, and whatever. And during the Bible days, there was no cure for it. If you had it, that was it, like we said. In 1873, a Norwegian doctor, Dr. Hansen, discovered the bacteria which causes leprosy, and it wasn't until the 1940s that the first effective treatment became available. And even still, that treatment takes 6 to 12 months. It's a big deal. It's a big illness. To the Jewish people, they saw leprosy as a curse or a symbol for sin. And if we look at it in that lens for a moment, sin does the same thing to us. Sin separates us. It affects our feeling. It creates a numbness in our spirit. It eats away at us, and it's hopeless and incurable, it seems, and it except through the healing power of Jesus. And maybe, you know, we'll talk about that maybe another day, but I say all that to say, so that we know what we're talking about. Leprosy was a serious thing, not to gross you out or whatever. Leprosy was a serious condition. And lepers in Bible times would often, well, they would be outcast because of the law. Leviticus told them to stop the spread. And they kind of got together out in the wilderness and kind of made their own society. Leper colonies, they were called, and they would never see their family again. It was a miserable existence, a depressing existence. And historically, it spread among poor folks. Which is why if you read the Bible, the ceremony or the sacrifice involves two birds, which is the cheaper of the sacrifice, not two bulls, which would be something more expensive. But God gave Moses the law in Leviticus chapter 14 to tell them what to do if someone was cured. They were to come before the priest, and the priest would examine them and do a cleansing ceremony. They would make a sacrifice, and then they'd be allowed to return. And if you read through the Old Testament, there are only two people recorded as having ever been cured of leprosy. Miriam had it for about 7 days around the time the law was given. And then there was a man named Naaman who wasn't even Jewish who was healed of leprosy as well. He was Armenian, a Syrian commander. And so for approximately 1,400 years, no Jewish person had ever been healed from leprosy. There was a ceremony in the law, but that it had never been done by the priest. They'd studied it, they knew what to do, but it had never been done. And now Jesus shows up, and people start getting healed of this. Luke chapter 17 and 11, it says, And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So in the story that we're going to talk about, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He goes through Samaria and Galilee. There's nothing too complicated in that. In verse 12, it says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men which were lepers, which stood afar off. Afar off means what you think it means, not close. Leprosy had separated them from everyone else. These 10 lepers had met up, and they were probably living together or hanging out together or whatever. They're separated from the rest of the society, and there will be times in our lives when we will feel like we are separated from everyone else. And maybe it's because of sin, and maybe it's because of a condition we have no control over. Maybe it's because of an experience or something that's happened to us. Maybe it's just something in our minds. Maybe we're battling in or through something. Maybe it's something we find ourselves thrown in without being prepared. Maybe life has thrown a curveball at us. Maybe it was divorce or disease or a diagnosis or the doctor's reports. And those are just the letter D's. And we feel like we're on the outside looking in. I can see this going on. I can see Jesus working. I can hear him, but I'm kind of stuck over here and I just can't get close enough to him to get a touch. And there's something that's holding me back, and there's something that's keeping me apart from him, and there's something that's come between me and Jesus, and it's got me afar off. And what do we do in that situation? What do we do when we feel alienated by an experience or life that not everyone else is experiencing? Because if we're being honest, I think most of us have felt like this at once in our life. We felt afar off from Jesus or from the church or whatever. And what do we do? What did the lepers do? It says they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They lifted up their voices. I cannot physically get into his presence. I cannot go there. There's a law that's keeping me from getting there. There's something in the way, but my voice can travel. My voice can get to Jesus. I just can't do it. I don't have the strength, or I'm exhausted, or I'm beat up, or I'm worn out, but I can cry. I can call out. I can use my voice. I can make a noise. How do they get Jesus' attention? They lifted up their voice. They called out to Jesus. And something rises up in these men, my life, my circumstances, my situation. It's got me afar off from Jesus. It's trying to keep me from Jesus, but I just got to get his attention. I just got to get into his presence. I just got to get near this Jesus, and I can't get there right now. Something seems to be blocking my path. Something seems to be in the way, and sometimes all you can do is cry. All I can do is cry out. All I can do is call on his name, and so that's what I'm going to do. We think we've got to have everything all lined up just right, and all we need to do is just call on his name. All we need to do is just cry out to Jesus. If you want to get the attention of Jesus, all you need to do is call out to him, and he will hear it, and he will answer. All you need to do is do it. If you're feeling alone and separated and afar off and cut off or distant, all you need to do is cry out. Call out. Lift up your voice. There are days and times and moments where I've got nothing left, and all I can do is cry out to Jesus. But it's in those moments I know that I've got his full attention, and that is the best place to be. And they lifted their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Mercy means compassion and pity. Jesus, feel something towards us. Jesus, be moved by our condition. Jesus, show us some mercy. It's a simple prayer, but it's an effective prayer. It's the same prayer. You may remember another man named Bartimaeus calling out the same thing. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And when we are separated and we're feeling lonely and afar off from Jesus, we need his mercy, we need his grace, we need his love and his forgiveness, and it's what's going to bring us back, and it's what's going to close the gap between us. "Jesus, have mercy on me. Give me a break. Help me. I need you to move in my life." And verse 14 says, "When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." And Jesus sees them. They got his attention. They cried out and they got a hold of Jesus. And they weren't even close to him. They were still far off. Jesus sees them and responds, "Well, they're still far off." It didn't matter that they weren't as close as they could have been. They cried out and he heard and he answered. And sometimes we think we just need to be right there. We got to have it all together. We got to have everything just so before we can call out to Jesus. We got to get it all lined up. We got to get as close as we can. We got to make sure our life is perfect before we can call out to Jesus. But that's not the case. If you're close, that's good. But if you're far off, your voice can carry. If you're far off, you can still call on his name. And some days it will feel, as we walk with him, it will feel like Jesus is right beside us. And some days it will feel like he's nowhere to be found. If you don't believe me, read through some of the Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you? Why have you abandoned me? What are you doing? Where are you? I can't hear you. I don't know where you are." But faithfulness is walking and following regardless of our feelings. Calling out regardless of the feelings and how close you seem. And God honors and God rewards and God loves faithfulness. And that's all he asks of his people, faithfulness. "No other gods before me. No graven images. Follow me. Pick up the cross." This is all faithfulness, day in and day out. And he saw them when they called to him, and he responds and he answers, and he says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And remember, the priest would be the one who would take them through that ceremony. The priest would be the one that would pronounce them clean, and they'd go through this whole ordeal, and they do, you know, a washing, whatever, they do a sacrifice, and they do this whole thing with the priest, and then they'd be restored, and then they'd be allowed to go home to their family and go back to their jobs and do all the things that they were doing before this disease took hold of their lives. And by going to the priest and letting them know that things were happening, you know, they would be letting them know that Jesus is doing something here. You know, miracles are happening. Things are happening. Something's going on. And what happens? They hear Jesus and they respond and they obey him. while they're making their way to the priest, while they were following his word, while they were doing what he asked of them, they were cleansed. People, scholars believe most likely the rashes and the skin conditions had cleared up, vanished. The surface stuff, if you will, has begun to clear up, begun to go away, begun to heal. And that starts with what? Them crying out and them obeying Jesus. It starts with obedience and obeying his word. And again, just about every week, I think, say something like this. If we want to live for God, we want to see him work and move in our life, then we need to obey the word. We need to follow the word. We need to do what the word says. We need to follow what he says and do what he says. And if we do that, he's going to work. And if we do that, he's going to move. We can pray and pray and pray and pray. But if we don't do what he tells us to, they could have stood there and cried all day long. It wasn't until they obeyed his word. We need to obey. And all 10 of them, they experience, we'll call it a surface cleaning. The skin starts clearing out. They experience the word of Jesus on the surface, the cleansing and cleaning of their skins restored, the marks, the rashes. You know, they're gone. What does this have to do with Thanksgiving? I'm glad you asked. You did that this morning too. That was nice. We're getting there. Verse 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, that's that voice again, glorified God. Aha, a plot twist. You didn't see it coming, except I told you about it at the beginning. One saw that he was healed, and he turns back, and he worships Jesus. And this is where the story kind of changes. It's a great story so far. 10 lepers come, and 10 lepers are cleansed, and 10 lepers have God, you know, Jesus speak over them, and they get his attention. They're going back, and they're cleansed, and they're healed, and they have their prayers answered. 10 receive mercy. 1 responds in worship. And he uses that voice again, and this time he glorifies God. He cries out for mercy, and then he glorifies God. The same voice that cried out was the same voice moments later that glorifies God. But it starts with a cry. It starts with calling out in verse 16, and he fell down on his feet, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This guy wasn't even Jewish. He didn't even need to go to the priest. He was doing it anyway. He turns back. He worships. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. He was previously separated. He was previously afar. Do you see what's happening here? He couldn't come close to Jesus. Leprosy had come between him and Jesus. He had to stay afar off. Jesus has healed him, and now what's happened? He's fallen down at his feet. He's in the presence of Jesus. And so when we are afar off and we cry out, he hears. That's great. We need to respond to his hearing with worship. And that desire to worship is what's going to bring us closer to Jesus. Worship is just as important as the calling out or the crying out or the miracle. The other 9, they had an experience with Jesus, and they were on their way to a religious ceremony, but they never found themselves as close to Jesus as the one Samaritan leper that turned around and went back. And we can do all the things that we're supposed to do. We can be super religious. We can even have an experience with Jesus. And we can even cry out to God and have him answer a prayer. But it's worship that brings us closer than anything else. It's worship that puts us at his feet. It's worship that makes a difference in our life. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. So there we go. Thanks and giving. Our response to Jesus needs to be worship, because we are thankful for what he's done. We're thankful for who he is. I didn't deserve this mercy, but I've been given it, so I'm going to praise him. I didn't deserve this, but he stepped in and he came through, so I'm going to worship him. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's a sobering thought. Where's the rest? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Jesus says, where are the other guys? Why is there only one? And he's not even Jewish. He's a stranger. He's an outsider. This implies that the other nine were probably Jewish. The other nine should have had a better grasp of God and his ways and his word, but this one stranger was the one who came back. We see in another story, the Samaritans don't really have a great understanding of God. You see, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, they got things a bit mixed up. But there's one guy, he seems to get it more than the others who should have known better. And you can have the pedigree and you can have the Holy Ghost for 60 years and you can read the Bible 100 times over and be the holiest person that ever did walk the face of the earth. But if you're not a worshiper, you're missing out on what God has. If you're not thankful for what Jesus has done for you, you're missing out. Where are the other nine? Someone could come off the street and worship and enter into the presence of Jesus. No problem. They may not understand theophanies and oneness or know what reconciliation means or how many trumpets there are in the book of Revelation, but through their worship, they can draw near to Jesus. And if you know all of that, but you don't worship him, there's something wrong. Where are the other nine? You're missing out. Where are the others? The ones who know better. Jesus said, where are the nine? Finally, and come to the point at the end. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go that way, thy faith has made thee whole. And the other lepers, they were cleansed. Their skin was taken care of. The outside, it was a surface thing. And this guy, Jesus said, you were made whole. Any damage is done, was restored and repaired. If he had any extremities damaged from this disease, he was made whole. The other nine had a surface experience, a relationship, if you will, and this one has a deeper experience because he came back and he returned with thanks and he worshiped Jesus. And we can come and we can cry out and we can ask for prayers to be met and we can have a surface experience with Jesus, or we can go deeper. Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. Faith comes from another word meaning persuasion in the Greek. When Jesus talked about faith, he wasn't just talking about a mental thing or a hope that something would work out. These other nine guys, they had faith. They all cried out. They were all healed. But faith here refers to beliefs, how you're living your life, the conviction you're living your life. We talk about a Christian faith. You know, that means how we live our life. How about a Muslim faith? Different kinds of faith. That's what you're talking about, how someone lives their lives. We're not talking about believing something's going to happen. This is a different type of faith, or a different aspect of faith. This one leper's faith, or his conviction, or his faithfulness, is what caused him to be made whole. It's what brought him back. It's what caused him to worship. His faith, his beliefs, his convictions, his faithfulness. And we know that God rewards faithfulness. It was him acting on this. That's what makes him whole. My main point at the very end is this. If you like equations, faithfulness plus thankfulness equals wholeness. If we don't have both of those things, we're always going to be lacking. We're always going to be missing something. You can be faithful and not be thankful. There's always going to be something missing. You can be thankful and not be faithful. There's going to be something missing. When we get the two together, there's a wholeness that comes. There's a healing that comes. You can be someone who's just so thankful, but they're up and down and in and out and wishy-washy and they're not consistent. You're going to find them in a mess, lacking something, afar off, if you will. Or you can be someone who's incredibly faithful and religious and knows all the things like these other nine, does everything right, and they get it all down, and they got it all figured out. But if you don't have a spirit of thankfulness, you're going to be dry, crusty, and miserable. If you want to be whole, complete. We need both. We need to be faithful. We need to be thankful for His love, His grace, and His mercy. And how do we show our thankfulness? How do we live our faithfulness? What did the leper do? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. This is how we show Jesus our faithfulness. This is how we show him that we're thankful. We cry out with a loud voice. We fall down at his feet and we give him thanks. We praise and we worship him. Worship is where thankfulness and faithfulness collide in the presence of Jesus. And then we know in the presence of Jesus, anything can happen. This man was made whole, completely whole, when he responded in worship, when he responded with thankfulness. Return with thanks. So, today, today we're calling on the worshipers to return to Jesus with thanksgiving. Maybe you've got one of those things down. Maybe you've been faithful, but the thankfulness has been lacking. Jesus wants to make you whole today. You need to respond in thankfulness. Maybe you've been thankful, but you haven't been as faithful as you need to be. You need to make a commitment tonight to be faithful and thankful. There's a wholeness in His presence. There's a healing in His presence. He can take broken hearts and mend them. He can heal our bodies. He can heal our minds. He can do all these things if we're faithful and if we're thankful. So tonight we're calling on the worshipers to return to Jesus with thanks and thanksgiving wherever you find yourself. If you're far off, if you're close, whatever position or place you find yourself in, call out to Jesus. Let's respond to Him in worship today. We've been faithful. We've been following Him and His Word. Now let's be thankful. Let's bring these two things together and respond to Him and His presence. And let's experience the wholeness that He has for us. Not just a surface cleansing, but a deep move of the Holy Ghost. A deep move of the Spirit. A deep cleansing. A healing. And it starts with us crying out, and it happens through faithfulness, thankfulness. We're going to open the altar if you want to come. We can pray together. Let's spend some time. Let's worship Him tonight. We need to be thankful. It's not enough just to sing a song. It's not enough just to read the words on the screen. And our hearts are a mile away. And to be truly thankful, truly worship Him with everything we've got. Maybe what we have isn't as much as we used to have. It comes from the heart. Let's be thankful tonight. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. Let's get into His presence. There's a healing in His presence. There's a wholeness. There's a cleansing. There's a deliverance in His presence. And we get there by being thankful. We get there by crying out, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, God, I thank you.